2 Kings chapter number 4, and we're going to read verses 8 through 10. And it says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread." It wasn't a casual ask. It wasn't just a petition. The Bible says she constrained him to eat bread. "And so it was that as oft as he passed by," every time he went by their house, "he turned in to eat bread with her and her husband." Verse 9. "And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let's build a place for him. And let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be whenever he comes to us that he shall turn in and stay with us." I want to just talk to you this morning on this topic. Make yourself at home. Make yourself at home. Would you pray with me one more time? Lord, we feel your presence here today. We know that you've already been in this service. I pray, God, you would take your word, which is already anointed and God-breathed, and that you would give me clarity of thought this morning to bring to this congregation your word to us today, and let it have an impact this morning and moving forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Turn to your neighbor as you're seated and tell him, make yourself at home. You may be seated. Make yourself at home. My wife and I have, over the course of our marriage, which we've concluded in Sunday school this morning, that it's been 21 years. We were a little confused on that, but we did figure that out today. We've had the occasion to build two homes. And the first one we built, we had just been married a year and a half, not quite 2 years. We were young. I was probably 23. She was 22. We probably had no business trying to build a house. But we decided to make that decision. And we went into the office. I can still remember the office very clearly. And we went in, and I remember them kind of going through the different models and the different options. And we, of course, went to the cheapest one because we were young and we had no money. And they have a price for that model. Like, okay, I can get my mind around that. I remember explicitly, you fill out like a credit application, and they come back to you and they say, "Hey, your bank says that you're approved for this amount of money." That is a lie. Okay, whatever number they give you, you can't afford. The bank might give it to you, but you can't afford it. And I remember looking at that and knowing there's no way that I could afford this, even though the bank tells me. The reason, you know, that right there is really the reason behind the housing crash back in those few years back, because everybody was buying more than they could afford. So I didn't have a lot of sense, but I had enough sense to say I can't afford that. So we decided on this model that we wanted. But then they try to sell you up. Like, okay, so this is the model that you want, and you know the price for that, but how would you like this option? And how would you like this option? And wouldn't this look nice in the living room? And how would you like this in the master bathroom? And, you know, of course, it looks right, but we were so scared by that first number that we weren't about to go any higher. So we were like, no, whatever. You know, and they even tried to give us some things. Like, I think it was maybe it was either a washer and dryer or a certain amount of allowance. And I'm like, okay, what is give? What do you mean by give? Like, you give me this and I still give you money. You know, I want to make sure we understand each other, because we didn't want to go above that price. And so we built the home. The home was great. We lived in it for 11 years. We did some remodeling along the way. But as we lived in that home for 11 years, there were times when we would just discuss things like, man, I wish we would have done this. I wish, you know, we probably couldn't have afforded it, but I wish we'd have changed this part of the house. I wish we'd have made a bigger back porch. That was one of our biggest regrets. We had this little stoop. It was just a little, probably 2-foot by 3-foot concrete patio. And there were so many times we went out there and wished we'd made it bigger than that. And so when the time came that we were outgrowing that house and decided to build another house, we went in knowing, like, listen, we are going to get what we want, because we're going to be in this house, we thought, forever. Like, this is going to be our forever house. And so that time when we were in, I went in, I had done my research. I knew kind of what we could afford. I wasn't relying on their information. I was a little bit more seasoned, and we found the model that we wanted, but we found a model that we liked that we still had enough room to build in some options because there were things that we wanted, like a bigger back porch. So we upgraded and got a bigger back porch, which is never big enough. And we were in that house and wished we had a bigger one too, but at least was bigger than the little 2-foot by 3-foot. And there were upgrades that we wanted in closet space. Somebody say amen. Amen. So all the men say, I'd like to have more closet space that my wife takes. We actually took a bathroom out to give ourselves a bigger closet. Like we went without a third half bath to have a bigger closet, and it was great. So we made all these changes. You know, I will tell you, one of the biggest things I wanted, and I've shared this probably before, I wanted a third car garage. We only had 2 cars, no kids were driving yet, but there's something about having that extra space. Like, because a 2-car garage sounds great until you pull 2 cars in it, and you can't hardly open the doors because they're just not very big. And so I really wanted a 3-car garage, and I was really planning on that happening, but my wife wanted spindles for the stairway. Now, you wouldn't think that those two would be comparable, but they were about the same price. Spindles for the stairway or a 3-car, to me, it was an easy option. So we got spindles. We compromised and we got spindles. I did get a 6-foot bump out. Some of you were at that house. I got a little 6-foot bump out on the side of the garage, enough basically to put my mower in my little toolbox, and that was enough, I guess. But we had spindles and they looked awesome. Awesome spindles. So we did all these different things that we had thought of over those 11 years, but you know, the one thing that we didn't make a decision on, they didn't even offer us as an option. It had nothing, it was not in any of the books that we looked at, was the foundation. They didn't give us an option to do that, probably because they knew I knew nothing about foundations. And so, you know, looking back, like that wasn't even a portion of what we looked at. We just trusted that they knew what they were doing. We didn't even think about the foundation. And I would like to present to you this morning, in our walk with God, we are all building a spiritual house. All of us are building a house. We all are making choices and we're making decisions on our walk with God and what that will look like and what we're going to prioritize. And I would say, in difference to our situation, our foundation was fine when we built the house. We didn't have to worry about it. They did know what they were doing. Okay, but in our walk with God, it's important to know that you have to decide on the foundation. That's got to be the first thing that you look at when you're building a walk with God. It's got to be the first thing that you decide on. There's got to be a solid foundation in your walk with God. And we're instructed in Matthew chapter number 7 with another parable. The Bible says that Jesus spoke about the 2 men that built houses. One built a house on a rock, and the winds came, and the rains came, and the wind blew, and the house was not moved because it was on a solid foundation. But another man built the same house on sand, and the same wind and the same rain and the same storms came as the other gentleman, but his house fell because it was not on a firm foundation. The common denominator to all of us is life. We're all going to experience life. The Bible says it rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. And here's what I need you to understand. We're all going to face life. The only thing that really changes is what our foundation is. You've got to have a solid foundation. It's got to be the center of your universe has got to be God. It's got to be something solid that will hold in the time of storm. It's got to be something that's not going to give with culture or time or society. It's got to be solid. I'm reminded of the old hymn today that says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean. I lean wholly on Jesus' name." The chorus you might recognize: "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." You've got to have a foundation this morning. You can pick the best options. You can upgrade everything, and you can be the most talented in different arenas of your life, and you can commit to certain things, but if you don't have Him as the foundation of what you're building, it will fall. It will fall, because unless the Bible says, unless the Lord build the house, we labor in vain. You've got to have a foundation. We're building a spiritual home every day. With every choice we make, we're building. With lack of choices, you might say, I'm not choosing. By not choosing, you're choosing. You're building a spiritual house. Is he the center of that house? Is he the foundation of that house? Because we're all building one. You're making choices every day that build that house. You have visitors in your home. How many have friends over from time to time? We all do. Family. How many have ever said that to them? Just make yourself at home. Anybody? Show your hand. If you've ever told somebody in your house, make yourself at home. Did you really mean that? I've said it. But now I don't know that I really meant it. Because if they stay too long, things can get a little awkward. It's fine, you know, we're having a good time eating dinner and we're having some fellowship, but when it's time to go to bed and they're still sitting there, when they go get a pillow and a blanket and they head towards your room, it's a little awkward. The expectation of what we're saying is different than the definition of make yourself at home. What we really mean is, for this time constraint that I'm putting on this meeting, make yourself as comfortable as you can be in a home that's not yours. But when we're done with those time constraints, I'd like for you to get in your car and go home. That's really what we're saying this morning. Brother Mooney I was over at his house multiple times for different things, and he was notorious that when it was kind of getting late and he was tired, he'd say, "All right, Sister Mooney, let's all go to bed so these people can go home." Not, "You guys can leave so I can go to bed." No, he'd say, "Okay, let's go to bed so these good people can go home." Because there's an end to everything when you're just visiting, right? So, you know, making yourself at home, it sounds good and you're trying to be a host. But even at the best, your intentions, like, I don't think I would mind if somebody went through my cabinets. We just had, Dimitri came home a couple weeks ago with some friends, and my wife said that, make yourself at home. Go through the cabinets, we're okay with that. But, you know, if they start, like, going through the laundry and going through, like, the filing cabinets, you know, there's a limit to how much we really want them to be comfortable. And there are things that you just can't do with everybody there. Like, I'm probably not going to pull out my budget and start doing my budget with everybody at the dining room table. Because there's a limit. We say it, but we really don't mean it. Make yourself comfortable, but leave when I'm ready for you to leave. That's what we really mean, right? So in our text this morning, we talked and read about this woman who is the Shunammite woman. It's referred to in Scripture. And Elisha, the prophet, passes by and she constrains him to come in. She said, "I want you to come in and eat with my husband and I. I'm sure you're tired. Come in and enjoy some fellowship with us." And so he does. And because of that, they developed some sort of relationship there with the family. And so anytime the Bible says that the prophet came by, he stopped at the house and they would have a bite to eat. And at some point she decided between verse 8 and verse 10 that there was a limitation on their relationship because he would always be there for a moment, but then he would leave. And so she asked her husband, she said, she asked it in a way that really is more of a demand. That's how it usually happens. She said unto her husband, verse 9, "I perceive this a holy man of God, which comes to us continually. Let us make a little chamber." That's also how it usually happens. Let us. How about let's do this? But what they really mean, husbands, is I want you to do this. You know, it's not much up for debate. So they build this room on the wall. And they put a bed and a table and they put a stool and a candlestick because they were tired of just having a fellowship with the prophet. They wanted the prophet to live there. Anytime he was coming, they wanted him to have a bed that he could go to sleep in. They liked the presence of the prophet in their house, and they weren't really ready for him to leave at the end of the meal. They were fond of the prophet, and so they wanted him to stay there. They loved having him there. They enjoyed the visitation, but there was more to it than that. They wanted him to stay, and so that's why they built him a place. There is a difference in your walk with God between a relationship of visitation and a relationship of habitation. There's a difference because the first few times that he was there, they enjoyed it. There wasn't anything wrong with the fellowship. But it was not habitation. There was a moment after the end of the meal, or perhaps after some discourse of conversation, that the prophet would get up from where he was sitting and put his coat on, and he would walk out the door. Why? Because there wasn't a place for him to lay down. Because there was not a habitation for him to sleep in. There was not a place for him for him to stay. And so the nice thing to do is just excuse yourself and walk out the door. Because this is a problem in our walk with God sometimes. We enjoy the visitation. We have a worship service like we just did, and we feel the presence of God move in. There's not a person in this place who didn't enjoy what they felt, the presence of God in the room. The conversation that we have over His Word and through a sermon and response. But if you've not made a habitation for Him in your life, there will be a point where He has to simply walk out the door. You've not made a place for Him. It doesn't mean that He doesn't want to stay. It doesn't mean that He's not choosing to be a part of your life and have an interest in your life, but you've not made room for Him to do so. And so He'll be there as much as He can, but there's a moment that takes place where He has to leave. And you wonder why you continue to struggle. And you wonder why, after being in the presence of God, that you still have things that trip you up and you've not won the victory over. I would invite you to look on the wall and see if there's a room. Is there a place that you've built, that you've taken responsibility for, to procure a place for Him to have an habitation in your life? You've got to make a room. You've got to build. It's a choice. And I ran across this song some years back, and it sticks with me. Every time I hear it, it just brings me back to this thought. It's by Jonathan McReynolds, called Make Room. And the verse begins like this: I find space for what I treasure. He's not saying you find space for what I like. He said, I find space for what I treasure. This is true in your life and in mine. We find space for what we treasure. We'll find room for it. We'll make a spot for it if we treasure it. If we really want it in our lives, we'll find a spot for it. I make time for what I want. If I want it, I'll make sure it fits in the calendar. I know we've all got busy schedules, but if I want it, I'll put it on the calendar. I'll make sure it happens because I want it. I choose my priorities. Nobody gives me a day planner on Monday morning and tells me what my priorities are. Nobody does. I do. I choose my priorities. I declare what's important in my life. How do I do that? By how I spend my time. How I spend my energy, how I spend my money, where I go, what I do. I declare what my priorities are. We've got to make a room. I find, I make, I choose. His ambition in his relationship with us, God's ambition, is not to have a relationship of visitation. He had that throughout the Old Testament. He couldn't stay. He would come in different forms. He would come and speak, and he would drop a word and speak through a prophet, but he couldn't stay because the plan had not come to fruition in that time period. He couldn't stay, and so that's why he said, listen, this isn't good enough. I'm going to robe myself in flesh, and I'm going to come and live a perfect life, and I'm going to I'll provide myself a perfect sacrifice because I desire to be in you. I desire to live inside of you. That's why in John 14, he says to his disciples, I'm with you, but I will soon be in you. Because just visitation is not enough. I've got to be in your life. If we have any hope of walking with God consistently, if we have any hope of dealing with this culture and society, it cannot be based upon a relationship of visitation. It cannot be based upon the fact that I came to church on Sunday and I was encouraged by the music and I was encouraged by the pastor and now I can make it for five more. It will not work that way. You've got to have the presence of God living on the inside. You've got to have His Spirit leading and walking with you every day. He's got to live with you. It's got to be a habitation. Visitation will not make it work. You say, well, I feel like I've made Him room. I prepared a place for Him. I worship when worship time is. I show up on Bible study night. Here's the real test. Is He comfortable enough in your home to move something around and you not get angry about it.
Because
I could have a guest come in and tell him he's welcome all he wants, but if he starts rearranging the furniture, I might get a little bit worried. If he goes into my safe or goes into my garage and he begins to change things, am I going to be upset about it because I told him to make himself at home? So we really don't mean it sometimes in our walk with God, where we pray the prayer, God, whatever you want, I'll do. Whatever you want me to do, I'll say. We say that, right, but we don't really mean it, because when God begins to look in our lives and say, oh, I'm going to take this wall out. When we go look at houses, my wife's notorious for this. She'd come over to a wall, she'd say, I think this is a load-bearing wall. Too much HGTV, probably. Could we rearrange this? Could we just take this wall out and provide more space? But if he would come into your life today and say, is this wall permanent right here? What weight is being held on this wall? I think we probably need to create a little bit more room in here. Could we take this wall out? What's your response today? Now wait just a minute. This is how I like it, Lord. In fact, I prepared this room for you. I made a meal. I brought my sacrifice of praise here on Sunday morning. I put the best dinnerware out. I dressed up this morning. I wanted my best to be shown to you. And I would really prefer it, God, if you'd just stay right here in this room. Because I've made this room ready for you. Because you all know how we do when we have guests over. We make whatever room they're going to be perfect. And where we know they won't be, we put all the other junk. Oh, I'm preaching today. So when the guest comes in, they think, they see it, they leave, and they say in the car, wow, their house is immaculate. Why can't our houses always? Why? And they get on their husband. Why don't you clean up your stuff? Their place looked amazing. But you all know, because you do it too. You put all the junk in the places that they can't see. Everything else looks awesome. We come into the house of God with a visitation relationship. We present it like everything's fine. But the reality is we've just pushed everything else into other corners. And when Jesus comes in and says, oh, I'm welcome. This is my home. Okay, can I go through that door? I want to see what's on the other side of that door. Well, you know, I haven't really prepared that spot. I'd rather you stay here. I've done some work on this room. I don't mind if you see this room, but I can't let you in over here. Are you comfortable with him moving things around? Or you just want to try to keep him in the dining room? Are you comfortable with him changing things like your priorities? Or you just want him to stay in that little compartment that you've built for him? It's important. It's a difference in time. I'm telling you, you might think you've got a habitation relationship with him, but if he can't come in and move things around without warning you, then he doesn't. If he can't come in and have dominion over your priorities, then he doesn't. If he can't come in and have dominion over your budget, he doesn't. He's either Lord of all, or the saying goes, he's not Lord at all. And I'm trying to challenge somebody here today that you've done a lot of things right. You've made that room look amazing, and you've had a lot of good fellowship with him. You've had a lot of good moments in an altar. You've had a lot of good moments at conferences. You've had a lot of good moments in certain places of your life, but you've never allowed him to make a room on the side of the wall for him to stay. And so because of that, at some point along the way, he's getting up and he's departing because you've not made a room for him to stay in. Visitation versus habitation. Here's why it's important to make this. Because if you read on through this story, and I'm not too far from being done today, you read on through the story of the Shunammite woman. The Bible says that the prophet prophesies and said, about this time, according to the time of life, you're going to have a son. She said, no. That can't happen. We're too old. My husband's too old. We're past that moment. He said, no, it's going to happen. And she had a son. Here's the thing. If you allow God habitation in your life, he'll awaken some dreams that you had long since forgotten about. Those dreams that you've put back in another room that you don't really want anybody else to see because they never happened, he can bring them to pass. But he's got to live there to do that. Brings about this this son for them. And the Bible says when he's grown, the son is grown, he goes out to the field to be with his father, and he complains of a headache. So his father has him carried back to the house, and he's with his mom, and the Bible says until noontime, and then he dies. The Shunammite woman picks up her son. You know where she takes him? She takes him to the room that she had already built for the man of God. She lays him in the bed that they had built for the man of God. And she goes out and she shuts the door. And then she goes and fetches the man of God. And he says, "Is everything okay?" And she said, "Yeah, everything's fine." She was so confident that he would be able to take care of the situation, she didn't even tell him until he got to the room. You know why it's important to have a habitation relationship instead of a visitation relationship? Because there's going to come a point in your life when life happens, financial happens, relationship happens, struggle happens, and you need a place to take it. Because you don't have what you need by yourself to fix it. You're going to encounter some problems that you wake up to and you look at and you think, "There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do to fix this situation. And where do I go now? And what do I do now? Because I've got to go out searching for the man of God with this dead son in my arms. And what if I can't find him?" She didn't have that to worry about. She just simply went up to what she had already prepared. And she laid him in the bed and she closed the door. And when the man of God got to the house, the son was brought back to life. I'm trying to tell you today, you're going to encounter some issues in your life that you don't have the answers to and you don't have the ability to fix. And if you don't have an habitation place to go and put that situation, you're not going to be able to make it. You're not going to be able to get over it. You're not going to be able to get through it because you don't have the ability by yourself to do. But if you've prepared a place, if you've already made a place of habitation for the presence of God, if you've already through your prayers and through your fasting and through your relationship with Him, that He knows exactly where that place is, you can go in with that problem and that situation and that circumstance, and you can lay it down in the presence of God, and you can walk out of that room confident that it's going to be taken care of because you've already prepared a place. In that moment, it's too late to get out the sawhorse and get out the hammer and get out the drill and begin to build a place. Then it's too late. You've got to already have a habitation made to go take that issue to. But we don't think about those moments in the dining room. We don't think about those moments when we relegate God to this little corner of my life. We don't think about the times our son dies or our finances fall apart or my job is lost or my relationship is struggling. We don't think about that. We just like the fellowship. Feels good in the house of God. Oh, it's great to come in and hear good music, and this is awesome, and I enjoy the peripheral things of the church, and this is great. We don't think about those moments, but I've come to tell you, when you get to that moment, if you don't have a place prepared, it's too late. It's too late. You need a place to take your situation. And I'm challenging you today. Brother Randy, you can help me with the music. I'm challenging you today. We find space for what we treasure. We make room for what we want. I choose my priorities. So where does He fit into those things? Where? Is it somewhere in the middle of the list? Is it somewhere down towards the bottom when we get to it? Or do we just come knocking on the door when we have a problem of His people? But what He loves more than that is the habitation. He said, "Disciples, I'm with you right now. You get to live with me on a day-to-day basis. I'm with you, but I'm soon going to be in you. My Father's going to send the Comforter in my name. I'm going to be inside of you." That's why Paul told the Galatian church, if you don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? By having the Spirit on the inside. Why am I struggling? Because you have a visitation relationship. Why can't I win victory over this? Because you have a visitation relationship. It doesn't mean you can't feel the presence of God. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy the things of the church. But what it does mean is that you don't have a place prepared for Him. And so at some point, you've chosen to prioritize something else over Him. And he has to walk out the door. So as he begins to speak to your heart today about some things maybe that need to be fixed. What's your response today? I'm sorry. I said make yourself at home, but what I really meant is stay in the dining room. I know, Lord, that I said that I want you in my life every day, but that really gets in the way of making decisions that I want to make. The bridge of this song says, my will, you can move that over. My way, you can move that over. My ego, my plans, my schedule, my itinerary, you can move that over. Can you honestly sing this today? My habits, you can move that over. My attitude, you can move that over. Whatever it is that's not like you, you can move that over. Are you willing to let him do that today? Because when you tell him, make yourself at home. When we worship to songs that say, God, I give you everything. Do we mean it? Because if we do, there's an incredible relationship that you can have with God. When you go home and start building some things, throwing some things out and putting some things in and making room for a habitation relationship, you're going to see victory in your life that you've not experienced before. Why? Because you don't have to wait for the man of God to come around. The presence of God is living in your house. You have a place to go to. Would you stand with me this morning? Maybe you've never built a room for him. Maybe you've just never done it. Maybe you've never allowed yourself to prioritize him. You've never received his spirit. You can receive the Holy Ghost today. Repent. Repent of every sin that you've ever committed. Tell God you're sorry for it and don't want to walk that way. And then he'll fill you with the spirit. You can be baptized in his name today. Buried with him in baptism. We have water. We have clothes. That's my first call today. My second would be to somebody here today that has sometime in the past built a room for him. He was your priority. He was your first choice. But somewhere along the lines, like we do when kids move out, we start moving things into their room. We start putting some things back that we don't want to see around, and they're gone for a moment, and so we kind of put the old exercise machine in there, and we put the desk that nobody wants in there. And so when they come home and they look at it, they realize it's not their room anymore. It's the junk room. Spiritually, have we begun to move some things in there? We may not say it. We may not vocalize the fact that he's not our priority anymore, but when he goes to the habitation and realizes that we've replaced some things, we don't have a daily walk with him. We haven't talked with him in prayer for a couple weeks. We haven't read his word. That's a direct indication to him that something else has taken over that room and what he has no choice to do but to walk back out. What I'm asking you to do today, if you've already built a room for him, let's inspect it. Let's make sure it's ready for him. The only thing in there is a bed, a cot, a stool, and a candlestick, because I want it to be ready for when he needs it and when I need it. I want that to be a direct relationship, ready to go when at the moment's notice. Or if you've never built a room, today is the start of that, where you can truly say, God, make yourself at home in my life. Whatever it is you need to change, God, if it's pride, God, take it out. Move it over. If it's my ego, if it's my attitude, if it's my bitterness, God, just move it over. Because I want you habitating in my home. I want you in my life on a daily basis. Not just when I show up to church. Not just when I come to Bible study. I want you there on a Tuesday at 10 o'clock at night when I get a bad phone call that I wasn't expecting and I don't know what to do. I go right to the room I've already built for you because you're here. God, I need you right now. On a Friday when something happens on your job you didn't know was coming, I want to go right to that room and I want to go right to that prayer spot. And I want to say, God, I know you're here because I built a place for you and I put priority upon our relationship and I need your help right now. Somebody hear me today. Visitation's not good enough. You need to allow him to live, habitate in your walk. As they begin to sing this morning, I wonder if you can pray this prayer of make yourself at home, God. Find a place of inspection this morning and say, God, let me look inside this room that maybe I've cluttered up with some wrong choices, wrong decisions. wrong priorities, God. I'm gonna clean this out because I want you in my life on a permanent basis. Somebody respond to the word this morning, the tugging of the Spirit today. God, I want you today to have your way in my life. I want you, God, to dictate my priorities. Nothing else matters, God. Finances aren't important if I don't have you. Relationships aren't important if I don't have you. God, I want you in my life. The dining room is not enough anymore, God. I want to let you have access and I want you to have entry into every part of my life. Lord, you can have it all. You can move that over this morning. If you want to tear down something in my life that I've been building, you can tear it down, God. Lord, I want you to have habitation today.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
So the real decision point comes in about the next 10 minutes. There's a response this morning, but the real decision will happen as you get ready to leave. Because the song we just talked about said death could not hold him. The veil tore before the presence of God. Death's not powerful enough to hold him, but you know what is? Your will. The Bible says he's a gentleman. He's going to stand at the door and knock, and he's not going to bust the door down. But if you will open the door, he'll come in. And so the decision today is not whether I enjoy the presence of God. Nobody, I probably today would say they did not. The decision today is will I create for him a habitation and allow him into the areas of my life that I've not yet done so? So it becomes a conscious decision on our part today. There's an initial response of you're right, God. I want to make sure there's nothing in my life that's being prioritized over you that would push you out the door. But now I've got to make a decision to not just recognize that, but then to pick up the hammer and to pick up the 2x4s and to pick up the drill and the screws and put something together by my actions that says he's the most important thing. So as you leave today, as you leave this morning, that's where the response begins. When I get home and I open my front door and I walk through, that's where my response continues. Because now my eyes should be looking and saying, okay, where can I provide space for him? Is there something here that would eliminate him from being in my life? That's got to go. Is there something here that's preventing him? Does my priorities not reflect that I'm going to change my priorities? I'm going to get out the materials and I'm going to build a room for him. We start that today. And every day we do the same thing. God, I want to put you. I make room for what I treasure. I choose my priorities, and the rest of that chorus says, and Jesus, you are my number one. It's got to be a prayer we pray every day. God, if there's anything that's superseding you, if I don't recognize it, show me, God, so I can eliminate it from my life, because I want you to be the priority in my life. I want you to have habitation in my life, because when I deal with the issue, God, I don't want to have to run and find you. I want to be able to take it to your room that I've already prepared for you and say, God, here's what I need. Let's pray together. Lord, I feel a challenge in the Spirit today to not settle for what we've settled for. Fellowship is great. I enjoy the presence of God we feel on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. Lord, I don't want to get away from that, but I don't want to leave it there when I leave. I want to take you home, Lord. I want my house to be a house that you can walk in and you can begin to move things around. You can help me create my priorities. You can help rearrange my ideals, God. I want you to make those decisions with me, Lord. I want your direction in my life, not just your fellowship. I want your correction in my life, not just your fellowship. I want your anointing in my life, not just your fellowship. And so I submit to you today, God, and I begin to prepare a place for you. I begin to build a spot for you. I make room for you today, and I ask you to stay in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, make yourself at home. Make yourself at home. Make that your prayer this week. Make yourself at home, God. You can go through my cabinets, God. You can go through my priorities. I give you permission today.